seems so fitting that the song which was song, hymn which was sung relates so much to the scripture which is to be read. Because it, in the scripture, Moses instructing Israel in Jordan as they're about to cross. Israel and Joshua as they're about to cross the Jordan. He gives them instructions which is good for us too. Israel never learned the lesson, but let us listen. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto the Sihon and to Og, kings of Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail you, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed.
Well, let me welcome all who are here today. And as we round out the summer, it seems like a lot of people have waited till the end of the summer to go on vacation. So we have another somewhat short crowd, but really we have quite a number here considering all that we know that are accounted for that are away on vacation. We're glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to come back and be with us again in the future. And I hope that everyone that is a regular member here, we'll put forth a little extra effort, welcome you, make you feel welcome, and let you know that we truly indeed want you to be here with us. If you've got questions or, you know, about anything that I say up here or anything that is done here, please feel free to ask, because it's all open to question, and we want you to do that. I'm going to make a couple of announcements, the last of which will coincide perfectly with the lesson this morning, but a couple of things. First of all, if you noticed in the bulletin, the Sunday evening sermon on the 16th, I think it is, but check that for sure, the sermon that says it's a question sermon and it is marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, I explained a little bit about it. Let me try to explain a little bit further. On that Sunday night, with that sermon, I'm going to preach maybe 15, 20 minutes. No more than about 15 minutes, and briefly explain what I think the Bible teaches about divorce and about marrying after you've been married before. But if you've got some questions about that, or be thinking about it, jot them down, bring them with you, and I'm going to provide the opportunity that night to publicly answer those questions. So I encourage you to come. It is something that's, I'm sure everyone in here, every single family is touched by it. I know my family certainly is, and I don't mean my immediate family, of course, but my family is. But just make sure you bring those questions, and hopefully we'll look forward to an interesting discussion, and I'll look forward to the questions that maybe you have about it and would like to see addressed from that standpoint. So keep that in mind. Secondly, in addition to the announcement we made about Mary Cohen, she did fall. She will be fine, bruised up a little bit. But she also, and I found this very encouraging, she's going to be moving right down the street here on Thomas Boulevard. If you know where the car wash is down there, just beyond that are some apartments. And she's going to be living in one of those, so very close to the building here. And we're looking forward to her being able to come back and be with us and attend with us some. And so we'll keep that in mind and remember that in your prayers as well. And lastly, and as I said, it will coincide with the lesson this morning, because the lesson is about encouraging people and the idea of encouraging one another. Three of our ladies here have an excellent idea. I personally think this is a great idea. You may remember that we had a number of young folks that have gone off to college or are in college. I'm not sure exactly what that number is, but it's got to be somewhere around a dozen people or so, which is probably more than we've ever had, or at least than I can remember. But a number of our young folks are in college, and they're away from home, and some of them are away from home for the first time. So Sandra Mahoney and Jacqueline Georgie and Juliet Mendez have an idea. They've got some large-size envelopes, and they're going to be collecting from you if you would like to put into those envelopes some encouraging messages. Gift cards are always very valuable, you know, for Staples or Starbucks or McDonald's or whatever. Having been in college, I can tell you how important those things are. So if you've got something like that you'd like to put together, they're going to be collecting that, I'm sure, over the next couple of weeks. And then they'll be mailing these off. So why don't, see one of them, Sandra and Jacqueline and Juliet, see them. And, you know, let's gather these things together and encourage these young people. Let them know we're thinking about them, we care about them. They're in our hearts and they're in our prayers. And along those lines, let's talk about the idea of doing things like that and encouraging each other. You know, as we talk about this subject, I'm reminded of all the get-togethers that we've had this summer. And starting really in the spring, we tried, and we will continue to try, to do a number of different things that do encourage us. Different ones of you, several of you, have contributed to this. But our get-togethers this summer, I think, have been especially and extremely uplifting. We've taken advantage of some beautiful weather. Yes, it's been very dry, and sometimes it's been extremely hot, but you have to admit, this has been a beautiful summer. The weather's beautiful, just like today. This is a gorgeous day. But beautiful weather, and weather that you can easily get together and do some things, and we've done that. We've gotten together, we've had some good food, we've had some good company, and we've shared times together. We've, you know, expended some energy playing some sports and games, and we've watched some movies. We watched Charlton Heston divide the Red Sea again. That was interesting. We've sung songs, especially thinking about at Cedric and Midlands. If you were there and you were out under that canopy of trees and singing, that was just a great experience. Generally, we've just enjoyed being together. And I think that's important. I believe it is very important to the health of a congregation and also to the health of each of us as individual Christians. I want to thank those, and I think we all join in mutually thanking those who sponsored them. Some people put a lot of work. I know with the sports day that we had over at Carteret, I know how much work, for example, Juliet and Jacqueline and Wes and different ones put into bringing that day about. A lot of people contributed to that. It takes a lot. You know, Midland, I can sympathize and only imagine how much work she put into cooking all of that unbelievable food that she had over there. But, I mean, it takes a lot of work. And when someone does that and sponsors something like that, take an extra moment to say, you know what, I really enjoyed that. I've been thinking about that since we did it, and I appreciate you doing it. It means a lot. And those that work together to bring these things about, so appreciative of that. A lot goes into that. When we had the volleyball night over at our house, and the different ones that pitched in and helped with that, a lot goes into it, and we thank you for that. And everybody that's taken advantage of it and taken part in these things, I know you've gained from that. So we've been encouraged by these kinds of things. And you know, encouragement really is something we all need. I want you to turn with me to a verse in Hebrews 3. And something that God quotes in the New Testament from the Old. And something that he really reminds the people here. The writer of Hebrews reminds these Hebrew Christians of in Hebrews 3. Look down at verse 13. When he says, and the King James will say, exhort one another. A lot of your translations will say, encourage one another daily. While it is called today. You know, you only have a limited amount of time. You think about, and we did, several of us thought about the fact that, you know, the summer, the spring is coming up, the summer's coming up. We're going to have some good weather. Let's take advantage of that. Let's get together as Christians do. Let's try to do this and do that, different things. And we pulled that off. We did that. And people did grow. Well, God says that's a good thing. Encourage each other while you have the day, while you have the time, the opportunity. Notice what he goes on to say, though. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm reminded of the fact that as a Christian, you always have a choice. Every day, all day. And that choice is either to provide for yourself a good environment or a bad environment. You can choose to do things that are very beneficial to your health as a Christian, to your life as a Christian. Or you can do things that are very detrimental to your life as a Christian. You can be with those who are uplifting and encouraging, who will edify or build you up, and build you up even in the faith. And sometimes you may be just sitting down, and both of you have a plate of, you know, beans and a hot dog, and you're sitting there just talking, and it may be just about everyday life experiences, but if you're with another Christian who shares the same outlook that you have, has the same faith you do, believes in the same God that you trust in, that can only be uplifting. It can only be encouraging. You're built up by that. You're given more courage to live the life that you've chosen to live. On the other hand, if all you ever do is surround yourself, smother yourself with negative people, with people that drag you down, with people that, you know, really beat on you, and I know we all have probably experienced that in our lives, some more so than others. If that's all that ever happens, you're surrounded with those people, you're going to be down. And what's going to happen too, if you surround yourself with sinful people, and with people who live in sin and for sin, you're going to be emboldened. I'm not going to say necessarily encouraged, though you will have courage to sin. But you're going to be emboldened to do it. We have a choice. And God is telling us here in Hebrews 3, as Christians, as faithful people to God, encourage each other every day while you have the day. Because at any time, any of us, and that's the warning, you know, in the Bible, if you think you stand, be careful, be watching, because you can fall. Lest any of you be deceived by sin and fall prey to it. It's important, then, to gather with other Christians and to be encouraged by them. Now, I want to talk about just three little points here, and this is not going to be a very long sermon, but three little points that I think encouragement really is or it does for us. First of all, to encourage, and I believe the Bible shows this, to encourage is to give hope. You think about the passage Bill just read. It is filled with hope, with expectation of something that's good that's about to happen to these people. But to encourage is to give hope. You know, when you encourage someone and you give them hope, you help them to expect better. You help them to expect even the best out of life, not the worst. None of us likes, if we have an idea, you know, you think about this. If you're excited about something, whatever it can be something trivial, it can be something very important, but you're excited about it. None of us likes for someone else, as we sometimes say, to dump on us about it. If you've got something that you've, some movie or television program or whatever you've really enjoyed and you tell somebody about it, you're excited, I mean, it really made you feel good, or you got some great lesson out of it or whatever it might be, and you tell somebody, you don't want somebody saying, I don't like that or this or that. I mean, you don't want that. If you've got something you really appreciate, you don't want people to try to drag you down. If you've got an ambition and you are hopeful about it, you think you are going to accomplish something, the last thing in the world you want, and sometimes the closest people to us can be the worst at this, you don't want somebody telling you, no, it won't work. No, you can't do that. No, you'll never get anywhere with that. You know, I've got some ambitions, and I would call them that, but I've got some expectations about what I would like to see happen in this area, about the gospel reaching people in this area, about churches being planted, new churches beginning. You know, this state has 8 and possibly, and I may say more about this in the near future, possibly 9 new churches. There's a new one, but possibly 9 churches, but that's it in this state, that are really making a concerted effort to try to follow God, and conservatively so, looking to the Word of God. You know, there's not very many. And there are other places with many more. I want to see that number double and triple over the course of time. We have the people. We got more people living in this county, Essex County alone, than my whole state of Alabama, and it's a lot bigger in area. And I can assure you there are far many more churches there in that state than we have, certainly in this county, but even in this whole state. And I don't think that's because Alabamians are better people. I don't believe that. Or they're more given to looking at the gospel for whatever reason. I don't believe that. I believe people are people, no matter where they are on the face of this earth, that God is their God, and the gospel can reach all people. Now, if I talk about that kind of thing, and I say, you know, I think we could do this, and I think we could do that, the last thing in the world I want somebody saying is, oh, that won't work. Or these people won't listen to the truth, or they won't listen to the gospel. I don't want to hear that. And none of us likes to have our dreams squashed by someone, put down for something we think or we believe or we strongly hope for. We help people. We help them to expect better, even about their lives, or the best about their lives. When you see Jesus is constantly looking at someone, seeing the best with, even if they got a lot of problems, seeing the best within them and accentuating that. In other words, drawing that out, saying, you know, like the centurion. You could have talked about his life, no telling what went on in his life. But Jesus saw his faith and an example of faith that was great. And he accentuated that. The woman who was crying at his feet was a sinner. And she had been a sinner. Jesus looked at what she was doing and her devotion, and he talked about that. That's the kind of people we need to be, like the Lord was. And you know, the Lord was the best at it. I want you to look with me to the book of Luke, and let me use one of my favorite examples about this, and that's the Apostle Peter. And if you remember in Luke chapter 5, and something that has long stood out in this story to me, this is when Jesus calls the fishermen, and this is, of course, where he will tell them, I'll make you fishers of men. But one of the things that stands out in this story to me is Peter. Now, I don't know exactly how old Peter was, but I assume from several things and for several reasons, Peter was probably about Jesus' age. In other words, he's somewhere around 30 to his mid-30s or whatever. He's not a young man. He's never described as that. He's already married and all of those kinds of things. But when you look at this passage, you don't know Peter's past life. God never chooses to tell us about that. I find that interesting in itself. But you hear Peter give indications of it. Look at Luke chapter 5, and if you will, look down at verse 8. Now, you probably know the story here where he sent them out to fish. They'd been fishing, hadn't caught anything, sent them out. They caught a great multitude of fishes. Verse 6. Peter recognizes this is God. This is the Lord. And in verse 8, he has a natural reaction that someone like him would have in the presence of God. And let me explain that. I've been a sinner. I know what it is to sin. I know what it is to sin and to hide that from other people. And I also know the shame that goes with that. Because if you have a conscience, if you care, and I always did, and you're doing what you know is wrong, you're ashamed of it. And you don't want people to find it out. When you're Peter here, I don't know what he's done. None of us do. But he's done something so that he says to the Lord, if you'll look at verse 8, "Depart from me." It's as if to say, "You don't want to be around me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." Now, you know, Jesus doesn't begin to berate Peter for the sin. Never does Jesus really talk about his past life and tell us what this is that so weighed on Peter. But Jesus does go on to say, "I will make you a fisher of men." You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is looking down inside this man and not seeing what he is or what he has been doing, but he's seeing what he can become. And he's appreciating that, and he's believing in that, and he's telling him that, and that's exactly what he ends up doing. That's the kind of people we want to be around. I don't want somebody always bringing up all the mistakes, and there's a bunch of them, that I've always made in my past life. I want people that will look further than that. Be like the Lord. Look at the positive. Look at what I can do. If I say that's what I want to do, then believe that together with me. Help me to expect better for my life, the best out of my life. And you know, Jesus is consistent in that. Look at Luke 22. Remember the night of the betrayal and all of that, that, you know, Jesus says, "I'm going to die," and all of that. And Peter says, "No, Lord, I'll fight for you," and all of that kind of thing. Remember all of that. And Jesus, "No, you'll deny me three times before the night is over." But something you have to remember in this passage, if you look at Luke 22 and down in verse 31. That didn't sound right. That was chapter 23. Try 22 and verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you," or have you all of you apostles, "that he may sift you as wheat." But then notice how he gets very specific about Peter. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not." And I always really appreciate the next thing Jesus said. Because people are going to make mistakes. And Peter was going to make a bad one. And Jesus prophesied of it. But Jesus believed in it. And you know, it doesn't have to be a life-ending bad mistake or a life-ending bad experience. It can be a growing experience. And that's what Jesus is going to make out of what happens with Peter here. "Simon, I prayed for you, and when you are converted." Not if. He believes in it. "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." And then Peter goes on and makes that boast, and Jesus goes on to say, "No, Simon, you're going to fail miserably tonight. But when you're converted, you do your job." It's important that people tell us they believe in us. And especially when we fail, is it important that we know that people believe in us. We benefit by frequenting gatherings of Christians because that's where you hear it. That's where you hear people talk about their lives. That's where you identify with other people. That's when you realize, when you get together, in here, sometimes in this environment, we're dressed in our best, we put our best foot forward, we speak the best, we guard what we say, we have our routine actions that we do, and everybody sees a certain persona of us here in this place. But outside of here, in a far more relaxed atmosphere, like a sports day at Carteret Park, you see a person, and we sometimes say we see the real person. And it's not that everybody's faking in here. It's just that we're in worship, and we want to be on our best behavior and all of that kind of thing. We should be, out of respect for God. But in reality, we're human beings. We're normal, real people. And I always hated the idea of looking at a preacher as a holy man, as though he were somehow greater than everybody else. I'm not. You know? I'm worse than most and less than most. The point is, I'm real. I'm a human being. And every preacher I've ever known, if I had the opportunity to know them well, they're real human beings. Their faith gets challenged. My friend Mike Douglas, the preacher I've told you about often that I put in the bulletin, just found out late last night he and his wife came back from the Mayo Clinic. No good news at all. They're going to spend the last few years of his wife's life, unless there is something unforeseen that God intervenes and does, they're going to spend the next several years. It's going to be very, very difficult. And then he's going to lose the person I've known for 30 years as his best friend. That's a horrible challenge to your faith. We're real people. And you stand and you preach and you try to be positive and you try to talk about all the... And then life happens. And it's real. We need people that will tell us they've been through it. We need people to tell us you can make it. We need people to remind us that God is there. You can pray. I will pray with you and I will pray for you. We need people to rely upon, and we need people to rely upon us. We encourage, we build up, we give hope to one another. There are a number of passages in the Bible that show this. Let me read a couple of them very quickly. Look at Psalm 16. And this one, I think, just speaks for itself. But listen to the language here. Psalm 16, and just jumping in the middle of the context, but in verses 8 and 9, if I can get to it here. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a go out a little bit here with this on verse 8. But I don't think it's far-fetched to say one of the ways we set the Lord before us is to set God's people before us, to be around them. Because we see the Lord in them. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Notice verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. It's very important to be around people that show us the Lord. Not just words on a piece of paper about how God can change lives or what God can do for people. We need to see that. We need to believe that. We need to see how God can transform a life from one thing to another. It's important to see that. We identify with it. You look at a passage like Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd like for you to turn there and read there, that with me. It's a well-known passage, and we often read verse 25, but I want to read a couple of verses before it. Hebrews 10, start with me in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I like to read it and say, of our faith, my faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Hold it fast. We've made it. I believe in God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Let's hold on to that. One of the ways we do that is by relying upon other people to build us up, to give us hope that we can do that. And he goes on to say, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then verse 24 especially. Let us consider one another to provoke. That is, provoke, you know, promote the idea of charging or challenging other people to love and to good works. Now certainly one of the ways you do that, verse 25, and he gives that as really as a clause here, an example of one way you do that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's why it's so important to go to church. Why do we emphasize that? Somebody asked me that not too long ago. Why do you say, you know, so much? Why do you talk so much about go to church, go to church, go to church? Can't you be a Christian? Can't you be faithful just with the Word of God? No, you can't. Maybe if you were on a desert island somewhere, in some specific isolated incident like that, and you were the only one there, yeah, you could be. But in the real world, can you be a functioning, viable, living, faithful Christian without going to church? No. Or God would not have commanded it. He would not have established it. And He would not tell us how important it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some. And we might even say in this day, so many is. But encouraging one another. Now that's a challenge, to make the church service encouraging. It's a challenge that when you come here that we all put forth the effort. I failed in that. And I failed in that badly at times. But I know that it is my responsibility. Encouraging one another. So much more as you see the day approaching. It's very important to be with Christians. And not just at church services. But gatherings of Christians. I realize this passage, I believe it, to be talking about going to church. Assembling of ourselves together. But I think the example is clear in the Bible, and we'll talk more about that later next month in one of the lessons. I think the example is clear that Christians coming together, being together, is paramount to promote love and good works. Let me run through a couple of points, very quickly. But to encourage is to be positive. You know, to believe in people. And believe in the achievement of others and promote it. Like Jesus was doing with Peter there. When you're converted, I believe you will be. And when you are, do so and so. Promote that. You know, saying to someone, I believe in you, means you believe in the performance of the other person. That's what we're really saying, isn't it? Not, I believe you exist, you know, or I believe who you are. We're really saying to them, you're going to perform. You may not be right now. That's exactly what Jesus was saying to Peter. You're not going to perform tonight, Peter. You think that you're going to draw the sword and charge the mob, and he did. And you think that's standing up for me, that's what I want, that will prove yourself to me, etc., etc., but it's not. And then a couple hours later, you're going to be standing around a fire, you're going to get scared, and you're going to curse and swear you never even knew me. You're going to fail. But you know something? I believe in you. And what that means is that even right now, knowing you're failing right now, I still look deeper than that. I know you, and you will perform. And you will perform at a much higher level than you're performing now. In fact, Jesus will go on to tell him a few days later, you will even perform to the point of death for me. I believe that much in you. It's important to hear that. It challenges something inside us. It says to me, when someone looks at me and says, I believe in you, it says to me, well, if that person believes in me, then I need to draw up whatever it is they see and do it. And it helps me to do that. Telling somebody you can is so important. You know, we know the famous stories, the little engine that could, and all those. All of that is to say, I can. There was a whole, I wish that I could find it. I haven't yet been able to find it. But I know back in the 80s, there was a series. I think Zig Ziglar was responsible for the series. But anyway, it was called the I Can series. And it was taught in a number of denominational churches. But it was excellent. And it instilled in children, no matter where they came from, it instilled in them, you can. You can. Because the whole world wants to tell you you can't. The world wants to look at your circumstances. It wants to look at your failures. It wants to look at your environment. It wants to look at everything around you and tell you you can't. Well, you can. And God is saying you can. You know, when Jesus called Paul, we studied this the other night at the Wendy study. When Jesus called Paul, Paul objected. Not me, Lord, you know. I killed Stephen. You can't be me you're sending out there. Oh yes, Paul, you can. You will. And he did. And the world for 2,000 years has been talking about what Paul could do and did do, not of what he can't do. The positive reinforcement of Christians promotes a performance in others. And I've got a number of passages here, and you can look at them on your own time. But here's the point of all of this. In 2 Corinthians 9, you Corinthians can do this. I know you can do it. And you can do it because other people, your fellow countrymen, did it. And if they can do it, you can do it. That's so important to say to someone. Or like Hebrews 6. There are a lot of people that fall away and they don't ever come back. But the writer says in verse 9, but I believe better things about you. How important is that? To say to someone else, yes. You know, some people want to look at that. I come up from a family where everybody did so and so. Well, that doesn't mean you have to. You can be different. You don't have to do that. Just because your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your grandmother, grandfather, that doesn't mean you do. You can be different. The writer of Hebrews is saying that to them. You can, and I believe you will. Or when Paul said to the Philippians, you've been there for me in the past, and you will be again. I trust you. I believe in you. Or people like Timothy, I know this guy. I know what he will do. That is so important. Being positive to people and constantly reinforcing that. And lastly this, inspiring with courage, which is what the word really means. To inspire with courage. Let's talk about that for a second. There's a great benefit for others to remind us the Lord is with you. That passage Bill read for us a moment ago. Moses is dying. And that's a natural part of life. We do die. But when he dies, he says to people he leaves behind, Joshua, who is going to succeed him and be a great leader, and to the people who are going to follow Joshua, you can. This doesn't rely upon me. I was an instrument for God. My time is done. I'm leaving. But you can. And he encourages them. And he tells them, it's not just me. It's God. You can go in there and you can take the promised land and you can be successful and you will have it because the Lord is with you. That's important for people to tell us that. And it's important for us to tell people that. And that's what Moses was doing. And it reminds you of the passage in Hebrews 13 that quotes from there and Joshua 1 and tells us the Lord will never forsake us. He'll never fail us. He will always be with us. It reminds you of all those times. Go home and look them up. All those times in the Old Testament that where God kept saying, I am with you. Or the story of Joseph. You want to read an inspirational story? Joseph, this bad thing happened, that bad thing happened, that bad thing happened. But the Lord was with him. God was with him. And look at the end of the story. That's what we need to hear. And we need to hear it from other people. Others who share our faith can inspire us. Just by being around them, it inspires us. And there are a lot of passages that teach us that. I ask you a question in the bulletin today, and it probably seems like a very basic first grade type question. What does it mean in Romans 12:15? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But I wanted you to look further and think about it. What does it really mean? Doesn't it mean to care about people? Doesn't it mean that you go further than just acknowledging this friend of Michael's, this guy that preached here a couple of years back? His wife has a serious illness. They're going to be in a day after day after day after day struggle. Do you care? I mean, do you care enough to pray to God about that? When someone here, we stand up here and we announce things. We announce things about people like Tina and her situation. Do we care? And do we pray for those people? And when someone here is sad and hurting, do we cry with them? And when they're happy and something great happens in their life, do we rejoice with them? Or do we kind of look at them and say, well, I'm glad that ain't me. Or, I wish that were me. What do we do? You know, the Bible teaches in a number of places. It shows us how Christians were inspired with courage. One of the simple ones. I put Acts 28 up here. You know what happens in this story? Paul is shipwrecked. And on the beach, they start a fire. And the Bible tells us of people who come out from the city, Christians, to be with Paul. And the Bible tells us that Paul was encouraged. It doesn't tell us anything they said or did. They didn't have a big feast. They might have, but it doesn't tell us that. There wasn't this great revival. It just tells us they came out there to be with him. How important is that? Just knowing somebody's there. Knowing somebody cares. You and I have a great opportunity. And I'm going to say this in closing. I've been putting up out there, and I will continue to put up out there. You may notice on the bulletin board. Upcoming events. Those are opportunities. The things that we do, that maybe as a church or even some of us as individuals, we do those things. It's an opportunity for you. Maybe you can't make everything we do. Some things are designed, you know, as a who wants to type thing. But you can do some things. And it's an opportunity for you to go and be encouraged. And it's an opportunity for you to go and encourage other people. So important. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, the invitation to become a Christian is to become part of a community of people who share faith and build each other up. If you believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, and you want to be part of that community, then we would say from the Word of God, you need to repent. You need to confess your belief, but you need to repent. You need to change your life, and you need a lot of help in doing that from God and from other people. But you need to be baptized. Just like Peter, just like me, just like many of the people here, you'll need to be baptized to wash away those sins you've committed, to start over, to be innocent again in the sight of God. And maybe you're here and you've done all of that, and like Peter, and like me, and like so many others, you failed. And you need to go back and start over again. You need to confess that. You need to repent of that. You need to ask God for forgiveness of that. And go on. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?